Our subject tonight is the question of all questions. And David asked the question in Psalm 15, verse 1. He says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? The tabernacle of Jehovah and his holy hill represents the place where God dwells, his presence, where he is, in his church and in heaven above. To put it simply, the question is this: Lord, who may come into your presence and be accepted of you? That's the question of all questions. Who can come into the holy God's presence and be accepted of holy God? God is holy. He's holy. He will not receive anyone but those who are as holy as he is, as righteous as he is. So this is a question of all questions. Who can abide with holy God? Who will he receive and receive them forever? Forever. Well, the Lord gives the answer. In verse 2, I want you to note here before I read this that at the end of the verse it says, in his heart. And that ending applies to each of these three things that we're going to see here. And these first three things are toward God. They're toward God. He says in verse 2, he that walketh uprightly in his heart, and he that worketh righteousness in his heart, and he that speaketh the truth in his heart. So it means that the person who God will receive, who can dwell with holy God, has got to be absolutely perfect in his walk, in his works, and in his speech, from a pure heart, a perfect heart. And it's got to be done before the all-seeing eye of God, who knows all things. And then the next four things are toward men. They're toward men. He says, this is one thing here in verse 3. These are all toward his neighbor. He says, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. That word taketh up means he doesn't even hear a reproach against his neighbor. He won't stand to have his neighbor spoken against. Verse 4 says, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That is, when he makes an oath, though it's going to mean his own hurt, he doesn't go back on his word. He does it. And he says in verse 5, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He won't put out his money and take advantage of poor folks and try to give them some money, but charge them some exorbitant interest on their money. Nor will he take a bribe against a man who's innocent and bear false witness against him. And the Lord says, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. He'll abide. He'll dwell forever with God in his holy heaven. Now, I want you to see tonight that the one that has done all of these things perfectly is he who now sits as the king in God's holy hill of Zion. That's God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As well as all those who are born of the Spirit of God, created anew, and brought to put all our trust in the hands of Christ Jesus. That's who will dwell in God's presence. First of all, we'll just look at these first three things here that are toward God tonight, and then we'll take up the rest another time. First of all, he says, he that walketh uprightly in his heart shall dwell with God. Now, uprightly means entire. It means complete. It means whole and perfect. It means to walk in integrity of heart. This means your nature is pure. Your heart is pure. It's holy. Without blemish, without spot, it's totally undefiled. You're totally undefiled in heart, from the heart. Remember the Lord said it's from the heart that a man's defiled. The things that comes out of his heart, these are the things that defile a man. So the Lord says here, he walks uprightly in his heart. Now since every man's born of Adam, we're conceived of Adam's corrupt seed. So we come forth from the womb with a corrupt and incomplete in our hearts. That's what we are already in our heart when we're conceived in the womb of our mother. Therefore, we have no integrity of heart. We have none. We're unholy by nature. That's what we are by nature, unholy by nature. And so by our first birth, we do exactly what it is our sin nature to do. What our sin nature dictates we do, that's what we do. A person, an animal, a creature, is going to do what his nature dictates that he do. He's got to do what his nature is. That's what governs him and rules what he does. That's why cows don't try to fly. They don't have a nature to try to fly. And crows don't walk around in a pasture grazing on grass and eating grain and hay out of hay bales because they don't have a nature to do that. That's not what God gave them a nature to do. Now, this thing of walking uprightly means that we seek our life in our heart from above, from where God sits, from God's holy place. And because we're born with this nature that's corrupt, we actually seek things that are in the earth. I've told you about this illustration, but you see animals walking around on their all fours, and they've had their heads down on the ground because their life's in the earth. Their food, their nourishment, everything is in the earth, and they're seeking their life in the earth. Well, that's a good description of us as we're born into this world the first time. We're seeking life in the earth. The Lord, describing unregenerate preachers and those that follow them in Jude 10, he said, "These speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves." That's how God describes us by nature. Brute beasts. So that's not a far-fetched illustration of us seeking things in the earth. Look at Colossians chapter 3, and I'll show you what men seek. Men will read a text like this, and you can read their writings and tell what they're seeking. Men will take a text like our text in Psalm 15 and tell sinners things that these are things that you're going to have to do now. It's all up to you. It's on your shoulder to do these things or you can't come into God's presence. And they're seeking things in the earth. Look here. Paul said this in Colossians chapter 2. He said there in verse 16, he's talking about how Christ has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances against his people and took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. And he says in verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." This is what they're feeding on. Touch not, taste not, handle not. You know why? Jude said, because they don't know about. And look at verse 17. This is what they don't know. "Which are a shadow of things to come." All those things were a picture of something. But the body is of Christ. They all pictured Christ. Christ is he's our meat. He's the one, that eating of certain meats, that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. And you know what it was to show us? Whenever the Lord called Peter to go down to Cornelius' house to preach the gospel, Cornelius was a Gentile. Peter said, I can't go down there. He's a Gentile. And the Lord let down all these animals in a basket. And he said, "Eat, Peter, eat." And he said, "I've never eaten any of these things." And the Lord taught him what those things, the original meaning of them were. He said, "What I've sanctified, what I've made holy, don't you call unclean." And that's what they all pictured. I'm the one who separates the vile from the clean from the vile. I'm the one who makes my people holy and separates them. The holy days, they all pictured Christ, our Sabbath rest, in whom we rest. But look down at verse 20. We're dead, brethren. The believer is dead, and we don't live in the world. We really don't. We're going to look at this very soon in Ephesians chapter 1. We don't live in this world. And Paul says there in verse 20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, from all these dead things, he says, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. That's where they come from. They're the commandments and doctrines of men. God gave some of those commandments, but men have the doctrines men teach using those things are the doctrines of men. They're not what God taught when he gave those things. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Therefore a show in will worship, in free will worship. That's what they're for. And he says, and in humility. And he means there false humility, putting on a show of false humility. And neglecting the body. You know, neglecting, not letting your body have certain things and not feeding the body and all that. And Paul says, but that's not to any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. In other words, honor your flesh. Give it what you, if you need to eat, eat. Don't be doing this because you're trying to impress somebody with how pious and holy you are. Because that's just always a picture of something that Christ has fulfilled. So those are the things men are feeding on. The flesh, feeding on the earthy things. But then when Christ came into this world, he wasn't conceived of Adam's corrupt seed. And so that thing formed in the womb of the virgin was holy. Listen to the scripture. Luke 1:35 says, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Hebrew writer tells us, for such a high priest became us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. So from the womb to the tomb, the Lord Jesus Christ walked uprightly in his heart, complete, whole, perfect before the all-seeing eye of God the Father in the integrity of his heart. That's how he walked this earth. Now look over at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Now no man can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing. There's no possible way that you and I can take this corrupt nature and this corrupt, defiled heart that we have and bring a clean heart out of it. No, nothing, and God doesn't do that either. God creates a new heart. He puts something there that was not there before. And those born a second time of his incorruptible seed now have a heart like his heart. They do. Look at 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. When John speaks here of he that is of the devil, and then he speaks of he that is of God, he's speaking of one man. He's speaking of one man. This is you, believer. It's me. This is us. In every believer, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, in the inner man, that's in the inner man, that's been created anew of God, born of God. And that new man cannot sin because he's born of God. But our sin is of our old man. It's of the devil. It's of the flesh. It's of Adam's production is what it is. And all it does is sin. So that's what we have. We have these two opposing natures, these two opposing spirits within us. We have the nature of the old man and the nature of the new man. But it's in the new man that we walk uprightly. So what is walking uprightly? It means we live by the faith of Christ. Look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3. It means we live. We're going to come back to 1 John, so you might want to hold your place there. But All right, Galatians 3. Walking uprightly means that we live by the faithfulness of Christ. Christ lives in us. It means we're led of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And we no longer frustrate the grace of God. We don't frustrate His grace by turning again to the law. We don't do that. Peter turned back to the law. See those men that were looking at those earthy things, trying to feed on earth, touch not, taste not, handle not. Peter turned back at one point. A believer. You think a believer will do that? Yeah, we'll do that. We're sinners still in our flesh. And that old flesh wants, he's a Pharisee. He wants to come to God by his works, by what he's done, and rob God of the glory that belongs to Christ Jesus alone. But look at this now. Peter turned back to the law, and this is what Paul said to them. Galatians 3:14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, I'm sorry, Galatians 2:14. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You know what he did? Peter was sitting there eating him a big old slab of ribs, which the Jews weren't supposed to eat. And when he looked up, saw James and his Jewish brethren coming, Peter got up, went over and sat at another table. That's all he did, because he didn't want to be seen eating pork with the Gentiles. And Paul said, by doing that, you're compelling these Gentiles to live like the Jews. You're telling them that this is okay as long as the Jews aren't around, but when the Jews come around, you really ought to not be eating these things. And Paul said this to them, verse 15. He said, and Paul called that walking not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. That's what we're talking about. How does a man walk uprightly? Paul said that's not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Now look at verse 15. He says, we who are Jews by nature. I've never noticed this before, but I do believe Paul is saying this, that whether Jew or Gentile, he's saying all believers are Jews by the new nature created within us. And he says, because Christ is entered, we become partakers of the divine nature. He says, and not sinners of the Gentiles. We're not unregenerate sinners anymore. So here's what we all know as believers. Look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the work of Christ, by the faithfulness of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, as what Peter just did, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. You see, this sin like that, that's of my old man. That's not walking uprightly. He wants to build again that which is destroyed and bring the law back in again and bring works back in again. But Paul says this, verse 19, for I, he's speaking of two different eyes here, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. My old man's crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Where? In the new man. Yet not I. Look at this. But Christ liveth in me. That's what John said. His seed is in us. It remains in us. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, because if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Would you stand up before a host of people? You got somebody you respect, you honor. They're believers, and you give honor to where honor's due, and you want them to think the best of you, what have you. Would you stand up in front of them and yell out to the top of your lungs and say, "Christ died in vain"? Would you? I don't think any of you here that believe the Lord would do that. But you know what we do? If we turn again to the law, and we try to bring the law back in just by doing something about like what Peter did, you know what we do? We're screaming, Christ died in vain. That's what we're doing. That's what Paul says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. Because if righteousness come by the law, if I have to turn to the law to walk uprightly, Christ died in vain. He died in vain. So this is what it means. Christ joined his divine nature with our human nature. And he finished the work that God gave him to do as the representative of his people, so that through the blood and righteousness of Christ, his people can be made partakers of his divine nature within, in that new creation. So now, even though sin's mixed with all that we do, because we're still in this flesh, we walk uprightly knowing our old man really is dead. He's crucified with Christ, and we really do live now because Christ abides within us, and so we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. That's walking uprightly. A man walks uprightly when he walks straight to Christ and never walks away. He just stays there all the time on him. All right, secondly, let's go back now to our text. Secondly, it says in our text, who's going to abide with God in glory in his holy hill? He that worketh righteousness in his heart. Now, to work righteousness is to do that which is right according to God's holy law. To do that which is right according to God's holy law. Now, when Adam, our first representative, sinned, he broke the law of God. And when he broke the law of God, he died. And as we saw in Romans 5, his death passed upon all men. And it said, for that all have sinned. And it's for that reason that all have sinned. Now, it could be said we died in Adam because there's no possibility, no remote possibility that we're not going to sin. Because the death that passed upon us was his corrupt nature, that nature we just talked about, so that we come forth with a sin nature. Look over at Ezekiel 18. But some accused God of being unjust because he charged the children with their father's transgression. They said, that's unjust to charge us with Adam's sin. And they used this proverb. They said, the fathers have sinned and the children's teeth are set on edge. That meant the fathers sinned and we got charged with it. We're getting charged with it. So in Ezekiel 18, God said they would not use that proverb anymore. He'd give them something now to where they couldn't use that proverb anymore. And then God said this in verse 19, Ezekiel 18, 19. Yet say ye, why? Why won't we use this proverb anymore? Doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? This is God saying, this is what you're saying. You say, why won't we use this proverb anymore? Does not the son bear the iniquity of the father? So God assures every man that he will deal justly with every man. Now listen to what he said. When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. God said, all right, you want to stand on your own? That's all you have to do. And he says then in verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But, he even goes further, look at this. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die, God said. And all his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. He said, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But you see, with God telling us that, with God said, here it is. do it. If you do all my statutes, you do all my law, you do that which is lawful and right, you'll live. And even going further, saying, even if you turn from your sins and do all my statutes and all that's lawful and right, you'll live. And I won't remember any of your sins anymore. You know what the problem is? The problem is because we have that corrupt seed in us, that corrupt nature, we're only going to do what our sin nature will allow us to do. Number one, we cannot stop ourselves from transgressing the law of God. We can't do it. Number two, we cannot make ourselves turn from our sins. Cannot do it. And number three, we cannot make ourselves do the righteousness of God's law. We can't. We cannot. We cannot. So if God said, here, I'll receive you, just do those things. Don't matter. We can't do it. We just can't do it. We can't and we won't, because our sin nature won't allow us to. So, sinner, God's not unjustly charging you. He's not unjustly charging you. God justly charges you with your own transgression, which you yourself have committed, and no one else is to blame. He said, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. It shall surely die. So we got nobody else to blame. We got nobody else to blame. But grace superabounds. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds. It abounds more and more and more. Christ came forth, and because he walked uprightly, because he was perfect in his heart, he did exactly what his nature was to do. He did only that which was righteous according to God's holy law. He did everything right and just in perfection now, in perfection according to God's holy law. God sent his son to fulfill the law. Remember when Christ said that? I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. I came to fulfill it. And Christ sent him. He was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children. He did that. Christ came forth and he did exactly what God the Father sent him to do. He had to be the perfect, spotless lamb, perfectly righteous, proven righteous under that law before he could even go and redeem us from our sins and put away our sins. And he did that. He walked. Remember the lamb in the Old Testament had to be put up and proven spotless? He did that. 33 years he walked and then entered into his public ministry, never sinned, was tempted of Satan, all those things. And he never sinned once. He never broke the law of God at all. And then he went to that garden, and he was made sin. He was made sin for his people, and he went to the cross. And God justly charged him with the sin of his people, and he bore them. And so he put them away and justified his people completely. So every child born of the Holy Spirit does what God has given him a nature to do. And it's better than what God said he would do under the law. It's better than that. It's better than that. We had to sin to become transgressors. This grace is better than that. You know what we do? You know what our nature is to do when he gives us a new nature? Our nature is to do nothing. Nothing. You can't do that unless he gives you a new nature. Instead, we confess our sins to God and we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is all our righteousness. He is our total, complete righteousness. And therefore, God justly imputes the righteousness of Christ to us. It's a just charge because God has made us the righteousness of God through the obedience and blood of Christ. Within, we're created in the righteousness and holiness of Christ, the holiness of truth. And by Christ's obedience, we've obeyed the law and we're justified from all sin. So, sinner, look over at Romans 10. Romans 10. So, sinner, stop trying to work for righteousness. Stop trying to do something to keep to obtain this righteousness. This is the righteousness of faith. Listen, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see how much easier grace is? Grace gives you everything. Grace gives it. God gives us the heart. He gives us the faith. He gives us the repentance. He shows us. He gives us the light. He shows us where Christ is. He says, this is the way. He draws us to Him. He practically draws out of us the confession of our sin and confession that we trust Christ for all our salvation. And then He charges us with the righteousness of God. And when we've done that, when He's brought us there, we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. He will receive us. He will receive us. All right, here's the third thing. Back in our text, He said, and he that speaketh truth in his heart shall dwell with God. Now again, this is speaking truth toward God. This is speaking truth toward God. We're just dealing with God right here in all three of these things. Now, because we're born that deceitful heart, you know what we come forth doing? Speaking lies. That's what we come forth doing. We speak lies about ourselves and we speak lies about God. Psalm 58:3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And Paul called it, and when he was writing to Timothy in the 4th chapter of 1 Timothy, he called it speaking lies in hypocrisy. Natural man, people that aren't religious, they like to call religious folks hypocrites. You know, they like, and truthfully, most all religious folks are hypocrites. Most all are. But all men outside of Christ are hypocrites. They're all liars. Because they all are pretending through a show that they don't need God, that they have not the sin that God says they have, and therefore they don't need Christ, and it's just all a big old lie of hypocrisy is all it is. Men are living a lie of hypocrisy. I love that line in, was it A Few Good Men? Whenever the lawyers, Tom Cruise is talking to Jack Nicholson, you know, and he's the general, and he says, all we want to know is the truth. And he says, you can't handle the truth. Well, that's true of a natural man. He can't handle the truth. He just can't handle it. But Christ is the truth. That's why he can't handle it. Christ is the truth. He's the Word of God. He spoke and He now speaks the truth of God. When He walked this earth, John 7:16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but it's He is that sent me. And He said in verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. The man who's speaking by himself, of himself, his own words that he comes up with, that man's seeking his own glory. He says, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true. And he says, and there's no unrighteousness in him. He is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Christ is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And so he spoke the truth. He said, except you repent, you shall all perish in your sins. That's what he told them. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. That's the work of God. Believe on him whom he hath sent. And he spoke personally. He spoke the truth personally to men. They come up to him and they were saying, well, would you just say something plain to us and tell us plainly, and we'd believe if you just tell us plainly. And he said, you can't hear what I'm saying. He said, you can't understand what I'm saying because my word's not in you. My word's not in you. And he said in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil. The lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He doesn't speak that which somebody sent him to speak. He speaks of his own, by himself, of himself, of his own making, of what he came up with. And he said, for he's a liar, and he's the father of it. He's the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Because I tell you the truth. The truth. Ain't that something? A man will take, he'll take a liar and he'll heed his words. A man can just act like he's speaking some deep, mysterious thing, and if he's got a few degrees behind his name and you know, comes from a prestigious college or something like that, he can get on television or in a paper or somewhere and just speak a few deep, mysterious sounding things, and people are just, oh, you reckon that's true? We ought to look into that. That is something, what he said. But a man comes just plain, unadorned, and speaks the truth of God and what God says, and says, I don't believe a word of that. I don't believe any of that. You know why? Because he speaks the truth. And this is the truth. This is the reason men don't like to hear the gospel. The truth is, all natural men are unrighteous liars. That's what they are. And men don't want to hear that. And the truth is, Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man wants to hear that. But when Christ the truth enters, when Christ the truth enters, when the Word of God enters, and when he begins to speak truth into that inward man, that newly created heart, that's when a man will listen. And that's when a man will start speaking the truth. He'll start speaking the truth with God then. And what he'll say is, he'll confess the truth that all he is sin. He'll say that his walk is sin, his works have been sin, and up until now that he's confessing to God, his speech has been sin. All he is sin. And then he'll confess the truth to God that Christ is the Son of God, that he's all his hope, all his righteousness, all his sanctification, and all his acceptance with God. He'll speak the truth. Look at 1 John 1:8. 1 John 1:8. Give me one second. I don't think I'm in the right spot. Where is it? If we say that we have no sin, where is that? You see that? Where?
1 John 1:8.
Where?
1 John 1:8.
Is it? It'd help if I get in the right chapter. 1 John 1:8. All right. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That doesn't mean just the fact that we're lying. That means the truth is not dwelling in us. That's why we're not speaking the truth. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember Christ said, and that man who speaks the truth, there's no unrighteousness in him. He says here, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But the flip side of that is if we speak the truth, confessing our sin, confessing we have to have Christ, then the truth is in us, and his word is in us. That means Christ is abiding in us. That's why we speak the truth. He gets all the glory for every bit of this. He gets the glory for creating that new heart. He gets the glory for making us righteous. And he gets the glory for causing us to speak the truth. Because he is the truth. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if, the word is really when, any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of his elect throughout the whole world. So, sinner, Christ is the Word. Is the Word in you? Is the truth in you? If it is, then you'll stop playing the hypocrite and lying, and you'll start speaking the truth to God. You'll tell God you're a sinner. And you'll tell God that's all you are. And you'll tell God that even the righteousness I've done that I thought was righteousness is sin. Everything I am, everything I do, everything I think, everything I say is sin. And you'll plead for his mercy and beg his mercy and take sides with God and say, if I don't have your mercy and if I don't have the righteousness you provided by your Son, I'll perish in my sin. I've got to have your righteousness. That's when a man is true. And honest men are saved men. Honest men will dwell with God in glory in heaven because he's made them honest. Now look back at Ephesians 4 real quick and we'll close with this. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 4, and look at verse 24. He says, speaking of those that are renewed in the spirit of your mind, he says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, or as the margin reads, holiness of truth, of truth. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. That gives a whole new meaning to what that truth is, doesn't it? That don't mean just tell him that your cat got over into, or your dog got over into his flower bed. That means saying, this is the truth. We're liars by nature. There's no good in us. But Christ is righteousness. He's the righteousness of his people. He's speaking the truth in righteousness and in love. So you see, believer, this is how we're made to walk uprightly. By Christ who came and walked uprightly and gave us a new heart through the Spirit of God. This is how we're made to work righteousness. By Christ who fulfilled the law and redeemed us from the curse of the law, and by the Spirit of God giving us a new heart to lay hold of him, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to his people. And then thirdly, we're made to speak the truth when Christ the Word, Christ the truth, is formed in our heart and we cease speaking the lies of our flesh and start speaking the truth of him. Amen.